Yeah, I would encourage you to turn your Bibles to 1 Corinthians, the first chapter, please. What a beautiful song that we just sung. Appreciate Brother Terry and the songs and that he led us in this morning, helping us to go back to the cross and to remember exactly what our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ has done for us. We serve a marvelous God. What grace has been shown to us. Appreciate the way the men have led us this morning, those who led us around the Lord's table. And appreciate the way that you have worshiped this morning. It's been a great encouragement to me. We have a number of visitors this morning, and we just want you to know how much we appreciate you coming to be with us here at Kenwood. We hope that you find us a friendly and inviting bunch. We are certainly honored by your presence. We are a group of God's people, assembled on the first day of the week, and we simply want to do what is pleasing to Him, nothing more and nothing less. And if you have any questions or concerns about the things that you've seen, things that we've done this morning, or maybe even the things that you haven't seen and that we haven't done, we'd love to sit down with you with an open Bible. We ask for an open heart as we discuss things of an eternal nature. We certainly this morning want to be with the entire, want to be praying for the entire Bowman family, regardless of age. It's never an easy thing as we go through things like this. But let me say this. I am so encouraged by the example of Wallace and Sandy as they have cared for Sandy's mother for a number of years, for the way that the entire family has banded together to see to her every need. That is as it should be, but not the way that it always is. And we have certainly been blessed at this congregation with so many different families who have gone through similar situations, and you have been just incredible examples to the rest of us who will no doubt face these things probably in the future. And I want you to know how much we love you, how much we appreciate you, and Brother Wallace, we're praying for you and for your family. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, I want you to look at verse 18. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 18. For the word of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing. But to us who are being saved, it is the power of God. You know, if you keep reading in that text, Paul says the message of the cross, Christ crucified, it was a stumbling block to the Jews. And for the most part, the Gentiles saw it nothing more as foolishness. Let me ask you a question this morning, and only you can answer this question. What does Christ crucified mean to you? If Paul was writing about you this morning, and he was describing your reception and your reaction to the blood that was shed on that cross for yours and my sin alike, how would he describe your reaction, your response? Often the question is asked, what is the greatest issue facing the Lord's church in 21st century America? And I think there are a lot of answers to that question. There are a lot of different things that we could talk about. But I think if I was pressed to answer that question from my perspective, the greatest issue that is facing the Lord's people is the same issue that has always faced the Lord's people, and it is a spiritual condition known as apathy. Lukewarmness. A lack of passion for spiritual things. A lack of passion when it comes to sharing the gospel with lost souls. A lack of passion when it comes to our worship to the Almighty God. And even a lack of passion sometimes when it comes to our responsibilities and our relationships one to another. I was preaching in a place a couple of years ago in a gospel meeting, and I did a lesson. And the first lesson I was asked to do was looking at the idea of lukewarmness and apathy and a lack of passion. And I'd spent that first class dealing with some of those things, going to Revelation chapter 3 and looking there at the church at Laodicea that was described as having this spiritual condition. And the preacher from that congregation, he comes up to me afterwards and expressed just how they really needed that as a congregation of God's people. And he proceeded to say, I just wish I knew how to light a spark under these people. Brethren, let me ask you this morning. Where does this condition, this I don't know and I don't care attitude, where does it come from? Well, that may be different for all of us, and certainly we all can examine ourselves in light of these things. Who would you say, from your study of Scripture, was probably, from what we can read, one of the most passionate people in Scripture? We're probably all thinking the same thing. The Apostle Paul. He was a man who was known for his passion, wasn't he? He was a man who was known for his zeal. We can read about all that he would go through. Those nights spent in prison, those beatings, those shipwrecks, all of the concern for the brethren, all that he went through for the cause of Christ. And I look at that passion, and I look at his zeal for the Lord and for the people and for lost souls, and I say, I really, really want that. Don't you? And I ask myself, where did that come from? Why was Paul like that? What did he experience that caused him to have this great zeal and passion? I want you to think for a moment. What if every single one of us had the passion and zeal that the Apostle Paul had when it comes to lost souls? When it comes to our love for our brothers and sisters in Christ, what would that look like? What type of difference could we make, brethren? See, I know you, and I know you want to make a difference, and I know you don't want to be apathetic. I know that you want to be passionate for the Lord, so where does it come from? Well, the best way that I know how to answer that question is to look at where it came from when it comes to the Apostle Paul. And he tells us in his second letter to the church at Corinth, when he would say in 2 Corinthians chapter 5 at verse 14, "For the love of Christ controls us." Your version may say, compels us. Having concluded this, that one died for all, therefore all died. And he died for all, so that they who live might not no longer live for themselves, but for him who died and rose again on their behalf. Where did this passion come from? What compelled, what motivated the Apostle Paul? Very simple. The love of Christ. Christ crucified motivated him to live the life that he lived. And I'm here to tell you this morning, ladies and gentlemen, it ought to be the driving force in our lives as well. Amen. We don't allow our minds to go back to the cross enough. And maybe you're here this morning, and you're not what you ought to be. I'm just going to leave it at that. Maybe you've been suffering from this condition of apathy for far too long. And you know there are things in your life that are undone. I'm here this morning with a very simple mission. From the Word of God, not from my words, from the Word of God, I want to storm your will. I want to light a fire under you that will cause each and every one of us to leave this building this morning on fire to serve the Lord. He deserves that. What does Christ crucified mean to you? In our reading this past week, those of you who are keeping up with our Bible reading as we're reading through the prophets, this past week we read from Isaiah chapter 53. So this morning I'm going to kind of combine two series of lessons. And I want to confront you with Jesus. Some 700 years before Jesus would come, God would speak through the prophet Isaiah. And he would describe what our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ would do for each and every one of us. Turn your Bibles, if you would, to Isaiah chapter 52. I want to begin there. Isaiah 52, look with me, beginning at verse 13, please. Isaiah 52 at verse 13. Behold, my servant will prosper. He will be high and lifted up and greatly exalted. Just as many were astonished at you, my people, so his appearance was marred more than any man, and his form more than the sons of men. Thus he will sprinkle many nations. Kings will shut their mouths on account of him, for what had not been told them they will see, and what they had not heard they will understand. Look at chapter 53 at verse 1. Who has believed our message? And to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? For he grew up before him like a tender shoot, like a root out of parched ground. He has no stately form or majesty that we should look upon him, nor appearance that we should be attracted to him. He was despised, verse 3, and forsaken of men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. And like one from whom men hid their face, he was despised, and we did not esteem him. Surely our griefs he himself bore, and our sorrows he carried. Yet we ourselves esteemed him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. But he was pierced through for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. The chastening for our well-being fell upon him, and by his scourging we are healed. All of us, like sheep, have gone astray. Each of us has turned to his own way. But the Lord has caused the iniquity of us all to fall on him. He was oppressed and he was afflicted, yet he did not open his mouth. Like a lamb that is led to slaughter and like a sheep that is silent before its shears, so he did not open his mouth. By oppression and judgment he was taken away. And as for his generation, who considered that he was cut off out of the land of the living for the transgression of my people to whom the stroke was due? His grave was assigned with wicked men, yet he was with a rich man in his death. Because he had done no violence, nor was there any deceit in his mouth. But the Lord was pleased, verse 10, to crush him, putting him to grief. If he would render himself as a guilt offering, he will see his offspring. He will prolong his days, and the good pleasure of the Lord will prosper in his hand. As a result of the anguish of his soul, he will see it and be satisfied. By his knowledge, and the righteous one, my servant will justify the many, as he will bear their iniquities. Therefore, I will allot him a portion with the great. And he will divide the booty with the strong, because he poured out himself to death and was numbered with the transgressors, yet he himself bore the sin of many and interceded for the transgressors. Our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, came to this earth. And he died the most horrific death that one could die. He became our Passover lamb. And that lamb was slaughtered on a wooden cross. Jesus would spend his last Passover in the shadow of the cross with his apostles. And it would be there that he would institute a memorial for people of all generations to remember, just as we have remembered this morning. We would remember the body that was broken on that cross. We're to remember the blood that was shed on our behalf. In Luke chapter 22 at verse 19, Jesus says, "You do this in remembrance of me." Jesus says, "You remember what I did for you on that cross." Brethren and friends, may we never forget. This morning, I want to associate some things with the cross of Jesus Christ, with the sacrifice that was made for us. When we think of Jesus, when we think of what has been done for us, brethren, we ought to associate Jesus with suffering. Because that's exactly what He did. He suffered for me, and He suffered for you. There is a phrase that is found there in verse 2 of Isaiah chapter 53 that I think oftentimes in this prophecy maybe gets overlooked. It says in verse 2 that He grew up before Him like a tender shoot. The next phrase says, like a root out of parched ground. For those of us who have been reading through the prophets, you'll recognize the imagery that Isaiah uses here. Isaiah, over and over in this prophecy, has used the idea of dry or parched ground to describe the spiritual nature of Israel. And when Jesus comes to this earth, Israel is in spiritual darkness, and they are in desperate need of a Savior. Now, I want you to think about this for a moment, ladies and gentlemen. Jesus left the glories of heaven to come to this place of spiritual desolation. You know, we miss this part of what Jesus has done for us. We fail to appreciate what Jesus gave up to come to this earth. The selflessness behind His willingness to leave the glories of heaven and to walk among sinful men. Certainly. That's what the Apostle Paul had in mind. In Philippians chapter 2 at verse 7, where he describes our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ by saying He emptied Himself, taking the form of a bondservant, being made in the likeness of men, being found in appearance as a man, He humbled Himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. Think about that for a moment. For you and me, from the glories of heaven to a bondservant, to sinful men. These people, like us, were in desperate need of a Savior, weren't they? And certainly they would graciously welcome our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Certainly they would understand what the prophets of old had been preaching for hundreds of years. Certainly they would recognize this Messiah coming, and they would welcome Him and love Him and grab Him with open arms and serve Him to the fullest, understanding what Jesus was about to do for them. Verse 3, He was despised and forsaken of men. A man of sorrows and acquainted with grief, and like one from whom men hid their face, He was despised and we did not esteem Him. They rejected their Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Jesus suffered the great pain of rejection. Rejection by those who should have lovingly embraced Him. You know, being rejected is tough, isn't it? You know, I am convinced that that is one of the greatest human fears. We do not like to be rejected. And oftentimes we will even go to great lengths to not put ourselves in a position where the possibility of rejection remotely exists, won't we? Rejection is hard. I can remember when I was in the classroom and there were so many things that you would see that saddened you as you knew about various things in the lives of children. But I'm going to tell you, one of the things that always really affected me is when you would walk into the lunchroom and there would be that one child and he'd be sitting over here by himself. And then you'd have a group of kids over on this table. And the table held probably 10 people and there'd be 20 crowded around that table. And here sat this little one over here by himself. Rejected by those other children. That doesn't compare to the rejection that our Savior faced. But you know, with rejection comes great mental anguish. And isn't it unbelievable
that our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, He left the glories of heaven, willingly comes to this earth, and He knew full well that He was going to face that rejection, and He came anyway. You know, there are so many places that we could go to in our New Testament. And we could show examples of the rejection that our Savior experienced. When I think about this, my mind goes to Mark chapter 14. As Jesus is really in the shadows of the great climactic event of all of human history, where He could have used some support. Mark chapter 14 at verse 43, immediately while He was still speaking. Judas, one of the 12, came up accompanied by a crowd with swords and clubs, who were from the chief priests and the scribes and the elders. Now he who was betraying Him and giving them a signal saying, "Whomever I kiss, he is the one. Seize him and lead him away under guard." And after coming, Judas immediately went to him, saying, "Rabbi," and kissed Him. And they laid hands on Him and seized Him. But one of those who stood by drew his sword and struck the slave of the high priest and cut off his ear. And Jesus said to them, "Have you come out with swords and clubs to arrest me as you would a robber? Every day I was with you in the temple teaching, and you did not seize me. But this has taken place to fulfill the Scriptures." Look at verse 50. "And they all left Him and fled." They all left Him. Now Peter, he hung back to see what would happen. We're talking about Jesus' closest associates on earth, His friends, His brothers. You know what would happen. Peter, too, would go on to deny our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ 3 times. The crowds would scream, "Crucify! Crucify!" You know, and that rejection, it would lead to various painful sufferings that our Lord and Savior would go through. I think for us, as we consider our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, the most painful and really the most difficult thing to deal with is the physical abuse that His rejection resulted in for you and me. Surely our griefs He Himself bore, and our sorrows He carried. Verse 5 says He was pierced through. Verse 5 says He was crushed. Verse 7 says He was oppressed and He was afflicted. If you go back to verse 5, at the end of verse 5, it says, "And by His scourging we are healed." Do you know much about scourging? Scourging took place before a Roman execution. Unless you were a part of the military or a court official or you was a woman, you would be scourged before you went to the cross. Let me read to you some things about scourging. Typically, this would be done with a short whip, with several single or braided leather thongs of different lengths, with small iron balls, pieces of sheep bones, tied throughout. The man would be stripped of his clothing. And typically he'd be tied to an upright post. His back, his buttocks, and his legs were flogged, either by 2 soldiers or by 1 who would alternate positions. This whole process was intended to do nothing more than to weaken the man to a state just short of collapse or even death. The soldiers would repeatedly strike the victim with everything they had as these iron balls would cause deep cuts to the skin, while the leather thongs and sheep bones would cut deep into the skin and the tissue. As this continued, the lacerations would tear into the underlying skeletal muscles, and this would produce just profuse bleeding, pain, and blood loss. Generally set the stage for what doctors call circulatory shock. The victim would nearly be beaten to death and then be taunted by the Roman guard. And then he was crucified. Death by crucifixion was the most horrific and inhumane way a person could die. And brethren, when we read here in Isaiah chapter 53, I think the prophet speaking for God is telling us something very simple. He wants us to look to the cross. He wants us to see our suffering Savior, and he wants us to look and say, look what you have done. Isaiah wants us to see the consequences of our sins. Brethren, it's no minor thing to say that Jesus Christ died for our sins. Jesus Christ, he suffered. And he suffered a lot as a result of our sins. But this morning, I also want you to associate another idea with Jesus and what he has done for us. The idea of submission. You know, when we think about the death of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, he's leaving in the glories of heaven, what's so incredible about this for me is he didn't have to do this. He chose to do this. Look back at verse 7. He was oppressed and he was afflicted, yet he didn't open his mouth. Like a lamb that is led to slaughter, like a sheep that is silent before its shears, so he did not open his mouth. He submitted to his Father, did he not? You know, but you think about it, in a real way, he rendered us valuable. He surrendered his life to us. How valuable does Jesus consider you and me that he was willing to do this? In John's gospel, Jesus makes it abundantly clear that he had the power to either do or not do this. He would say in John chapter 10 at verse 18, "No one has taken it away from me, but I lay it down on my own initiative. I have authority to lay it down, and I have the authority to take it up again. This commandment I received from my Father." Jesus, as we sing, could have called 10,000 angels. But instead, he died alone, right? For you and for me. Suffering, submission, sacrifice. The suffering of Jesus, the unimaginable pain. He sacrificed himself for us. And as I often say, brethren, he did for us what we couldn't do for ourselves. If you get nothing else out of this lesson this morning, I want you to get this. Jesus didn't suffer because he deserved it. Jesus suffered because I deserved it. And you alike. He suffered in our place. I want to go back to verse 4. And I want to challenge you to do something here. As we read these passages again, I want you to make this personal. I'm afraid sometimes we go to passages like John chapter 3 at verse 16 and we say, God so loved the world, and he did, but world is big. Make it personal this morning. Jesus died for you and for me. Let's read it in that line. Verse 4. Surely our griefs, that's yours and mine, he himself bore. And our sorrows he carried. But he was pierced, verse 5, through for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. and by His scourging, we are healed. But why, brethren? Why all of this pain and why all of this anguish? Why suffer and be slaughtered on a cross? Look at verse 6. Because all of us like sheep have gone astray. Each of us has turned to his own way. That's every single one of us. Jesus Christ had to die on the cross because of your sin and my sin alike. And that ought to change, brethren, the way that we view our sin. It's not a minor thing. It's not just a little mistake. But the Lord has caused the iniquity of us all to fall on Him. Listen, it's true. You have the freedom to do whatever you want. You have the freedom to live however you want. But brethren, you must remember this. The wages of sin is death, Romans chapter 6 at verse 23. And the justice of God, as Brother Joel reminded us this morning, the justice of God demands that blood be shed. Blood must be shed. Life must be given for your sins. And here's the reality. Christ died for your sins so you don't have to. Paul put it like this. He made Him who knew no sin to be sin on our behalf so that we might become the righteousness of God in Him. I told you at the outset of this lesson, I want your will to be stormed this morning. I want you to see yourself in light of the cross. What do you do? Christ crucified this morning. Jesus suffered. Jesus submitted. Jesus sacrificed. Jesus was and is satisfied. The death of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Not the end of the story. Crucified as a criminal. Exalted as a king. Isaiah 52 at verse 13, "Behold, my servant will prosper," God says. "He will be high and lifted up and greatly exalted." Isaiah 53 at verse 9, "His grave was assigned with wicked men, yet he was with a rich man in his death, because he had done no violence, nor was there any deceit in his mouth, and the good pleasure of the Lord will prosper in his hand." Verse 10 says, "But the Lord was pleased to crush him, putting him to grief, if he would render himself as a guilt offering." Look at this next phrase. "He will see his offspring. He will prolong his days." See, the grave wouldn't be the end of things. "And the good pleasure of the Lord will prosper in his hand." Verse 11, "As a result of the anguish of his soul, he will see it and be satisfied. By his knowledge, the righteous one, my servant, will justify the many, as he will bear their iniquities." Jesus Christ would rise on the third day, and more than 500 witnesses see the risen Savior, Jesus Christ, with their own eyes. And He would ascend back to heaven, brethren. And He would sit on the throne, King of His kingdom, the saved, the body of Christ. And from that throne, He sees the results of His incredible sacrifices and sufferings and submission. And the Bible says, He's satisfied. Why? Because of what He did for us. Because of the hope that we now have. Verse 12, "Therefore I will allot Him a portion with the great. Listen to this next phrase. And he will divide the booty with the strong. That's those of us who are strong in the Lord. Because he poured out himself to death and was numbered with the transgressors, yet he himself bore the sin of many and interceded for transgressions. We can be, brethren, joint heirs with Jesus Christ as a result of a suffering Savior. And I say, behold, the Lamb of God, who takes away the sin of the world. You know, on the day of Pentecost, wheels were stormed. The Bible describes it as people who heard the gospel preached. And you know what they preached? Christ crucified. It says they were pierced to their heart. And they asked the question, what must we do to be saved? And in Acts chapter 2 at verse 38, Peter responds, repent and be baptized for the forgiveness of your sins. You know, Isaiah chapter 53 was written, I am convinced, to storm the will of any who will listen to it. Not meant to be read in theory, but meant to make a real difference in our lives. And in Scripture, we can read about a man who was reading from Isaiah chapter 53. His name was, we refer to him as the Ethiopian eunuch. And Philip goes and he preaches Jesus to him. And he explains what the prophet is talking about in Isaiah chapter 53. And do you remember the eunuch's response in Acts chapter 8? Look, here is water. What hinders me from being baptized? Philip says, if you believe, you may. The Bible says that they went down into the water. He was baptized for the forgiveness of his sins. Do you remember his response to that? He went away rejoicing. Isaiah 53 stormed his will that day. What type of effect will it have on you this morning? If you're subject to the Lord's invitation, why don't you come while we stand, while we sing?